Well, friends, shall we commence our evening meeting by singing together hymn number 112, 112. Fill thou my life, O Lord my God, in every part with praise, that my whole being may proclaim thy being and thy ways. I'll now ask our brother, Alan Carter, if he will lead us to the throne of grace.
Shall we pray? Our gracious God and loving Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time of prayer and fellowship together, this withdrawal away from the world, where we can sing your praises as we have just done. We pray, Heavenly Father, that your will and purpose for this meeting today will be fully accomplished, not only in us, but through the tape recorded ministry of this meeting, your will and purpose may reach out as those tapes go out around this world, that there may be blessing for others too. We realize that your will and purpose is greater than just us here today. And so we pray, Heavenly Father, in thanksgiving for our share in it and our fellowship together. But we realize that your will reaches out and your purpose is greater than we can think or conceive. We pray, Heavenly Father, in thanksgiving for your word of truth, so wonderfully given. Men, human beings, wrote down the words which the Holy Spirit teaches as they were moved or as they were driven by the Holy Spirit. The words of God have been so wonderfully given. And despite so much adversity to it over the centuries, yet still today it is preserved for us to open its pages and to read that word which we have received. So wonderfully preserved. You are indeed a God of great power, and we know that your word will accomplish all that you have purposed it should. And we just pray in thanksgiving that we have it today. We have gathered together today to hear the preaching of it, and we just pray that there may be from you a blessing for us as we hear that word expounded to us. So wonderfully given and so wonderfully preserved. But within its pages we read of a redemption. A redemption which can be ours simply by grace through faith. A salvation from sin. A passing from death to life. And that life is ours in Christ Jesus. That Redeemer, that Saviour of whom it speaks. And so we thank you, Heavenly Father, for him. We realize over the years from this little chapel has been preached the Lord Jesus Christ in all the scriptures. And we thank you for that. And we lift up our hearts in praise that your hand has been upon this ministry. Heavenly Father, we would learn more of him, but deeper things too are found within your word of truth. Because the simple gospel, wonderful as it is, when an unbeliever is moved by the Holy Spirit and hears of his predicament, that he is a sinner needing a saviour, that sin condemns him to death, and that life, that escape from death, is found in Christ Jesus. That is the beginning. Such a one is born again, we say, begotten again by the Holy Spirit. He becomes a new creature in Christ, a spiritual infant. And so he begins to feed, Heavenly Father, upon your word of truth. The milk of the word that the infant needs. But it is not your will and intention that he should remain a spiritual baby, but that he should grow and go on into spiritual adulthood. So, Heavenly Father, we pray that we may be led on. All too often we find, as we read your word, we can pass over wonderful truths within it. And yet other times we come to it and we study and suddenly a passage lights up for us. The Holy Spirit enlightens some aspect to the thinking of our mind, and we are lifted up and we rejoice and we feel elated because we realize that we have been touched by the hand of God and have been led on into deeper spiritual things. And so we grow in the knowledge of this word, as the Holy Spirit leads us and feeds us and enables us to grow. And so we are hungry for it, that we may carry on into spiritual adulthood, that we may be servants according to your will, profoundly rooted and established in your word of truth. We thank you that in your grace you have shown to us the necessity to rightly divide the word of truth, to separate one thing from another. That brings to our minds the thought of the truth which is ours today, the revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ as the head over the church which is his body. This wondrous truth which was revealed upon the setting aside of the nation of Israel. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this wondrous truth. And we thank you for the wonderful assurance we have in Ephesians chapter 1 that our hope and our calling are ensured and are ours through our position in Christ by sheer grace, by the will and purpose and intention of God. We thank you, Heavenly Father, that we can believe your word, for it is indeed a word of truth from a God of truth, a God who cannot lie. And so we ask, Heavenly Father, that we may be led on and grow, that we may learn to walk worthy of that high calling, that we may go on to gain that prize, the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. This we shall do as we walk worthily. And so we pray, Heavenly Father, that we may use whatever talents we have, as we heard today, in your service. And we pray that we may be guided by your Holy Spirit and enabled so to do that we may be pleasing in your sight and that one day we may hear the well done, thou good and faithful servant. Heavenly Father, we are in your hands. We have gathered here today to hear your word expounded. And we lift up our hearts to you expectantly. And we await your word. These things we pray in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen. Shall we continue in praise as we sing hymn number 41. Blessed be our God and Father, who such wondrous love has shown, choosing us in Christ our Saviour, ere the world was overthrown. 41.
See you.
And the reading is from the book of Deuteronomy chapter 8, and Joe Foster will read that passage of scripture to us. Deuteronomy chapter 8.
All the commandments which I command thee this day shall ye observe to do, that ye may live and multiply, and go in and possess the land which the Lord sware unto your fathers. And thou shalt remember all the way which the Lord thy God led thee these 40 years in the wilderness, to humble thee and to prove thee, to know what was in thine heart, whether thou wouldst keep his commandments or no. And he humbled thee, and suffered thee to hunger, and fed thee with manna, which thou knewest not, neither did thy fathers know, that he might make thee know that man doth not live by bread only, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of the Lord doth man live. Thy raiment waxed not old upon thee, neither did thy foot swell these 40 years. Thou shalt also consider in thy heart that as a man chasteneth his son, so the Lord thy God chasteneth thee. Therefore thou shalt keep the commandments of the Lord thy God, to walk in his ways and to fear him. For the Lord thy God bringeth thee into a good land, a land of brooks of water, of fountains, and depths that spring out of valleys and hills, a land of wheat and barley and vines and fig trees and pomegranates, a land of oil, olive, and honey, a land wherein thou shalt eat bread without scarceness, thou shalt not lack anything in it, a land whose stones are iron, and out of whose hills thou mayst dig brass. When thou hast eaten and art full, then thou shalt bless the Lord thy God for the good land which he hath given thee. Beware that thou forget not the Lord thy God in not keeping his commandments and his judgments and his statutes which I command thee this day, lest, when thou hast eaten and art full, and hast built goodly houses and dwelt therein, and when thy herds and thy flocks multiply, and thy silver and thy gold is multiplied, and all that thou hast is multiplied, then thine heart be lifted up, and thou forget the Lord thy God, which brought thee forth out of the land of Egypt, from the house of bondage, who led thee through that great and terrible wilderness, wherein were fiery serpents and scorpions and drought, where there was no water, who brought thee forth water out of the rock of flint, who fed thee in the wilderness with manna, which thy fathers knew not, that he might humble thee, and that he might prove thee to do thee good at the latter end. And thou say in thy heart, my power and the might of mine hand hath gotten me this wealth. But thou shalt remember that the Lord thy God, for it is he that giveth thee power to get wealth, that he may establish his covenant, which he sware unto thy fathers, as it is this day. And it shall be, if thou do at all forget the Lord thy God, and walk after other gods, and serve them, and worship them, I testify against you this day, that ye shall surely perish. As the nations which the Lord destroyed before your face, so shall ye perish, because ye would not be obedient unto the voice of the Lord your God. Amen.
Shall we continue by singing hymn 104, during the singing of which the collection will be taken? 104. Almighty God supreme, to thee we bow the knee, to thee, O Lord, who wast and art, and evermore shall be. O may our praise ascend, acceptable to thee, through Christ our Lord, thy blessed Son, who died on Calvary. 104. Principle, if we will lead us by his exposition from the word, Stuart Allen. Thank you.
Excuse me, friends, there's just a little bit, one or two things one has to do to get properly arranged.
Yes.
This afternoon, Alan made mention of a gospel tract of mine that's been used in India. I wrote that tract over 40 years ago. And I've been just amazed, we have been amazed, the way the Lord is using it in the present time in India. Now, I'm quite convinced with the contacts that we've had that India is ripe for the gospel. They're tired of their incessant internal wars, the differences in their religions. These religions give them no hope, no peace, no joy, no strength. And when the Lord Jesus Christ is put before them in all his fullness, my, they respond. And that's what they've been doing. There is a big Indian evangelical movement called the All India Prayer Fellowship. And they wrote a while ago and told us that they have been printing tracts, but they have been printing this tract of mine for the last 10 years. And they have distributed over 6 million. Copies. We, quite independently of that, under George Foster's wonderful guidance and provision, have circulated another million. You see, India has about 50 million people. How many religions, I really can't tell you. But they're rigid. The caste system is absolutely a part of their lives. And so when at last the gospel is preached, and by the way, on top of that, I don't know whether you know it, there's over 60 different languages spoken in India. So you can see what a problem you've got in trying to get the truth across. Because it's practically only the educated people that speak English. This leaflet, this gospel tract, has been circulated in 10 different languages now. And every so often, Philip Salamander, who's worked marvellously for us with plenty of helpers underneath distributing this leaflet, he gives a report every so often. And he's just sent us another report. About in the last 4 months, several thousand more gospel leaflets have been printed. And he says there's over 200 people who've come out and confessed Christ and been baptized. Now, altogether, as far as it's only approximate, of course, we can say, but it means to say that more than 1,000 people have come out and confessed Christ and been baptized over this little leaflet. Now, I'm profoundly moved and profoundly grateful that the Lord has been good enough to use such a simple little thing as that. So will you pray for them? You know, there's a cost to be paid. If anyone comes to a saving knowledge of Christ in this country, well, there's nothing much to suffer about, is there? I mean, most people couldn't care less whether you believe or not. But if you believe there, especially if you're a Hindu, you know what happens? You get cast out of your family. You're cast out on the streets. You've got to get what living you can. Now, that makes people think, doesn't it? Everyone who comes out in public in this way faces that possibility. So we can't help feeling that a great number of them must be saved. They're not going to have an upset in their lives like that unless it's something that it really does uplift them. And of course we know the almighty power of our living Saviour and Lord can do that very thing. Will you pray for them, please? And pray that the work may just go on there. You know, sometimes, as a movement, we've been criticized because we don't preach the gospel. Well, we don't give out what evangelists call invitations. And some people seem to think unless an invitation is given out, the gospel hasn't been preached. It's quite wrong. What have you got to do so that sinners can be saved? Well, I'll tell you. Preach Christ in all his fullness. That's all you need to do. He's the one saviour. He's the only one that can save. Eschew, keep all side effects and side issues. Preach Christ. That's what I tried to do in this little tract. I remember distinctly writing it as a young fellow, and I thought, well, now, what I must do is to strip away all the things that people think if they follow them, they'll be saved. Like you've got to go to church regularly. You've got to take communion regularly. You've got to do all these typical things, and if you do them, you'll be saved. And of course, it's absolutely wrong. It's what you do with the blessed Son of God and his work that matters. And so, I thought I'd just mention that. Do pray, because I don't believe by any means that the work is finished out there. And pray, if you will, that not only will some of these people be saved, but they'll go on to know that deeper calling which we rejoice in so much, that marvellous secret, that mystery that's been made known in connection with the body of Christ. But it's got to be on the basis of salvation by grace. You know, it's no good preaching the mystery to unsaved people. The mystery hasn't saved anybody. You've got to deal with those who once were dead in trespasses and in sins, dead spiritually, and have come to life in their belief in a living and all-powerful Saviour. From that, under that guidance and enlightenment of the Holy Spirit, they can get to know this marvellous calling. Well, we just praise the Lord, we ask him, according to his will, that he'll do this very thing. Now today, of course, we know is our foundation day, and we try on these days to look at the foundations on which our Christian faith rests. Because after all said and done, it's not much good talking about Christian things unless the foundation's right. So this is important. Mr. Welch realized this years ago, and that's why he started this and called this Foundation Day. And there are four, what we call our tenets, four statements of scriptural teaching, which are certainly absolutely foundational to a true Christian life and faith. Now, the one I want to talk on today is the inspiration of Scripture. It's called the plenary inspiration of Scripture. Well, don't worry about the word plenary. It just means full. It means it's absolutely all of it, from Genesis to Revelation, has got the power and the enlightenment of God behind it. In other words, it's God's book. It's the book of God. See, so many ways, this book is absolutely unique. Billions of books have been written and printed. There's one thing that it's called, as you know, in the Scriptures, it's called the Holy Scriptures. It's the only book that's ever been written and printed that's holy. You think of any other book you like, the greatest literature. Who would ever talk about Holy Shakespeare? Holy Hamlet? Holy Midsummer Night's Dream? It just makes nonsense, doesn't it? But this is the one thing, or one of the things, that makes this book unique. It's God's book, and because he's a thrice holy God, he's got a thrice holy book. And so, we have to take care that we treat it with reverence and fear, as the word tells us so to do. But now there's various ways that the scripture tells us that God's made himself known to men. He's made himself known in creation. Romans 1 tells you that. The men are without excuse, because the very creation speaks of a creator. It's only common sense. They didn't come out of nothing but themselves. And in many ways, God has spoken to men. At the beginning, if you read Psalm 19, before there was anything written, the heavens declare the glory of God, and they show forth his handiwork. Day by day, they tell a story. That's what the Hebrew says. They utter speech. What's the story they're telling? Well, if you're interested in an interesting study book, you read Dr. Bollinger's Witness of the Stars. And you'll see that all the names of the stars are extremely ancient. They go back thousands of years. And they all got behind them a story. And it's the story of redemption. And the people living at that time knew what they meant. We've lost all the meanings now, of course. They don't mean anything to us. But God spoke. He's always been doing that. He's always been speaking to this human race. But the way, of course, I suppose he's used most is by writing. Because he used to be told, you know, by the critics, that Moses could never have written the first five books of the Bible, because by that time, nobody knew how to write. All the scholars were telling people that. And then archaeology comes along and the soil digs up things that were written centuries before Moses. And so these people were made to look stupid and silly, as they really are. So God uses writing so that he can get messages to the human race, to you. and to me. Now, I wonder if you remember that there's a place in the Bible that talks about God's writing. Has God ever done any writing? Yes, the Bible says he has. My word, if we could see something which those holy hands had really written, you'd be thrilled, wouldn't you? I should be. Of course, see, there's a danger of this, because when these kind of things happen, they can be proved to have happened, most people have a tendency to fall down and worship. And that's wrong. That's idolatry. But I'm going to ask you, there will be one or two things to turn up this time. I hope you won't mind. Searching the scriptures is what Bereans ought to do, and that's what people call us anyway. So, will you turn to Exodus, chapter 32. Exodus chapter 32 and verse 15. And Moses turned and went down from the mount, and the two tables of the testimony were in his hand. The tables were written on both their sides, on the one side and on the other side were they written. And the tables were the work of God. And note this, and the writing was the writing of God. God wrote on these tables of stone. Well, we know what he wrote. It was the law that he'd given them. And before Moses could come down from the mount, this nation, who'd said to God, all that thou sayest, we will do and be obedient, had broken it, worshipping the golden calf. And so Moses symbolically smashes them. So that was the end of those pieces of writing on the part of God. There was another set written, but we're not told there that God wrote them. But we do know God did write on these tables of stone. Well, this is not the only reference to it. Perhaps you'd like to turn to Deuteronomy 9. Deuteronomy 9 and verse 10. And the Lord delivered unto me two tables of stone written with the finger of God. There it is. God writing, God's fingers. Mind you, I know this is a figure of speech. People say, you don't tell me he's got literal fingers, do you? No, but he's got something that's equivalent to them. He's using human terms to teach us spiritual truths, you see. It was the writing of God, the finger of God. Turn to 2 Kings, chapter 17. Chapter 17 and verse 37. And the statutes and the ordinances, this is all the law, and the law, and the commandment which he wrote for you. And if you look at the context, it's God. Which God wrote for you. So, three times over, we have the fact that God himself has written. Well now, not only that, but for the most part, it's men that have done the writing. Oh, you say, well that's the snag, you see. Men have done the writing, and then of course when they start doing it, because they're not perfect, they can start introducing error. And so there are plenty of people who are Christians, or profess to be Christians, who are alive today, and they say, well, the Bible's a wonderful book. It's good in parts. It's inspired in parts, you know, but there's some parts, oh no, we can't believe it. Well, in that case, friends, none of it's any good. Shall I tell you why? Because nobody can decide which part is inspired and which isn't. They've all got different ideas. So you end up by saying, well, I don't know which is which, I might as well shut the book up. And that's perfectly true. You might just as well shut it up. It's either what it claims to be, all of it, the Word of God, or it's not, one or the other. So don't listen to people who talk like that. Then God spoke through the prophets. And you know, the prophet, the word prophet, just means a mouth. A mouth. And so you read in the Bible about the mouth of God. Another figure of speech, his fingers, his mouth, his arm, his leg, all these human attributes are given to God. It's called this very long name, anthropomorphism. Well, don't stumble over it. It just means to say human terms that's applied to God to try and convey it to us. We're the ones that know what a body is, but we know God hasn't got a literal body of blood and flesh and bones like we have. But there's something corresponding to it. All right. Now, there was a time when God said to Moses, you go to Pharaoh, and you tell him, but Moses broke in and said, I'm no speaker, Lord. I can't speak. Very well, God said, your brother can. Aaron shall be thy prophet. No, he didn't say Aaron's going to keep on prophesying about the future to you, Moses. That's a mistake. Prophecy does take in the future, but that isn't the thought behind the prophet. It's just making known something. God is taking the words and making them his words. Just like when men finally write. He somehow guides the pen. Not by sort of super dictation, like a typist taking down a letter, but in some marvelous way, and this isn't another miracle, because you know, inspiration was born in miracle. This book's a miracle. Not only the writing of it, but the preservation of it. What about that? If any book had had a quarter of the opposition this book had had all down the centuries, it would have gone out years ago. But friends, it's still true to say, and this shakes people when you tell them, it's the greatest selling book still. You believe that? Well, you go to the printers and ask them. That's still true. That's something to thank the Lord for, isn't it? My word. And I believe that's going on to the end. God will not leave himself without a witness, you see. And this book has been preserved. Fancy, a lot of it was written 4,000 years back in the Old Testament. Or in the New Testament, nearly 2,000 years back. Here it is. We're opening it today in this chapel and reading it. It's a miracle. Why is it preserved? Because it's God's. And he's revealing himself, and he's revealing his plans, and he's telling human beings what he's going to do. And he's telling human beings how he can deal with all the problems. And he's the only one, of course, who can. Now, I've got to watch the time, because we've got to be ever so good in these services and keep within time. And that's because, friends, you know, it's being taped, and often, in their exuberance, we've gone beyond the length of the tape, and so these tapes, when they're sent out, there are people waiting for them abroad, you know, people who love to hear about us, they go so far, and the tape stops, because we can't get any more on it. Well, so now we've had to be good boys, and keep things down to a reasonable time. So if I seem to be going rather quickly, or if I have to leave some things out, I hope you'll forgive me. All right. Aaron shall be your mouth, God said to him. And over again, you'll find in the Old Testament, David said the same thing. He said, thy words were on my tongue. He's talking to God. God put his words on David's tongue. So what David said wasn't David's ideas, it was God's words. Jeremiah said the same thing. He wasn't speaking his words, he was speaking the words which God gave him. Ezekiel said the same thing. And God said to Ezekiel, you go to them, you tell them what I'm telling you now, the words I give you, whether they hear or whether they forbear. Whether they hear or whether they don't want to hear. Or, they're putting it colloquially, whether they like it or whether they love it. You see? You give them the truth. And that's what we've still got to do, friends. That's what the faithful speaker does. He's often tempted. Sometimes he gets asked behind the scenes, oh, don't say too much about something. You know, we've got some people here who don't like it. People say that to me. I said, I'm sorry. What I find in the Word of God is truth, and I've got to proclaim it. I don't come to upset people. I come down to minister this book. But whether it's liked or disliked isn't my responsibility. It's my responsibility to be faithful, and those that listen have got to decide whether they're going to believe it or not believe it. There's coming a judgment day. You know what Christ said? The word that I have spoken, the same, shall judge a man at the last. Oh, yes. So it's about time people started to listen to God's book, isn't it? All the ideas, all the human words, all the human opinions are going to vanish. And he will be there, and he will say, give an account of yourself. What did you do with the truth that I entrusted to you? That's something that's lost today. You don't just read the Bible and say, oh, that's nice, isn't it lovely to read that, you know, you go on with something else. If it's truth for today, if you come under its teaching, God's entrusted you with that to use for him. He's called us all to be witnesses. That's nothing dispensational about that. The 12 were called to be witnesses. You read the Gospel of John. Christ saved them and called them so that they could be a witness. We're just the same. God doesn't give us anything to hug to ourselves. He does say, be a channel and pass it on to somebody else. And so are even Ephesians, joints of supply. See, we're just joints. We're pipes, if you like. That's a good illustration of what you and I should be. We're pipes through which the truth of God can flow to somebody else. But all I think, friends, we've got to watch this. All we've got to watch is nothing is blocking up that pipe. That's the danger. It's got to be an unblocked pipe. Nothing hindering it. And we can only be a pipe like that if we are faithfully, absolutely faithfully, clinging to what God says in this book, because it's his book and it is his truth. Well, I can give you one from Jeremiah. I can give you one from Luke, which says the same thing. Luke 1:17. I can give you what the Apostle Paul said. He wrote to the Church of Corinth. And he said, does a man claim to be spiritual? Well, see that he takes what I've written as the commandments of the Lord. That's what he said. They're not my ideas. They're not my words. They're the Lord's commands. That was a test of spirituality. As to whether what he wrote, or if you read 1 Thessalonians, he said just the same thing, that they received it not as his words or the words of man, but the words which the Holy Ghost teacheth. And the Holy Ghost is God. So you see, this is a tremendous position to have this book, which is God's book, under our control, so to speak. We can read it, we can absorb it, and then we ought to say, Lord, who is there that I can pass it on to? You won't be able to pass it on to everybody. Of course you won't. But, yes, Ephesians says, redeeming the time. Literally buying up the opportunity. Because the days are evil. And they're not going to last very much longer. So take the opportunities when they come. Don't say, oh, what a pity. I had an opportunity and I've gone and missed it. That is a pity, of course. buy up the opportunity and pass on the word in this blessed book, the word of truth, to others. I shall have to move a little faster. There's one or two more things I want to say. 10 times in the New Testament, you've got statements by the writers that they were the agents, but the real writer was God. Now I'm going to take you to one, please. Will you please turn up Matthew and the first chapter? Matthew chapter 1 and verse 22. Now, all this was done that it might be fulfilled which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet. Now, these are the words called prepositions. I expect when you went to school, you had enough of prepositions, didn't you, with English grammar. But these are important words. They're the commonest words we use. We're using thousands of them a day in English. But unfortunately here, the translators have got them wrong. Because Matthew didn't write that. What he did write was this, that it was spoken by the Lord through the prophet. By Tupo, through dia, diameter, all these words with that in, a measuring through, you see. The prophet was only just the instrument through which it was spoken. It was God that it came from. So, 10 times over, you get statements like that. God is the author, the writer is just the instrument that he is using. Now, let's look at two scriptures which go right to the very foundation of this truth. One will be what Paul wrote at the end of his life, and the other will be what Peter wrote at the end of his life. Both were coming to the end, and this is what they actually wrote about the written scriptures. Turn to 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3. Paul is giving his last letter to his son in the faith, Timothy, and there was a very close bond between them. He tells him in verse 14 to continue in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom you learned them, that from an infant in arms, a baby, a child, you have known the holy writings, the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. That's one thing to do. The written word points to the living word. That's its purpose. And if we don't see Christ in it, we miss our way. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for teaching and various aspects which are so essential for the man of God to be practical and to be used by God. Now, if you read the Revised Version, and this has caused any amount of argument and bitterness, because instead of saying all scripture, I say every scripture inspired of God is profitable. Then somebody comes along and says, that means to say there are some that are not. But every scripture that is inspired, it could be there are some that aren't inspired, you see. Those are profitable, those that are inspired. Is that a true translation? Well, you've got to be, you can know a little bit about Greek, and I'll tell you that it is possible. But people are being totally unfair to the revisers because they're doing what I suppose have been done thousands of times, and it's caused no end of trouble. What's that? Taking texts out of their context. That's a rule that no one who wants to be a faithful servant and a witness for God can afford ever to do.
Every text in the Bible has got something in at the back of it and something in front of it. You see? And you've got to see how it fits in, the back and the front. And if it doesn't fit in, you're interpreting it wrong. You see? This is absolutely important. Now, if you look at the previous verse, verse 14, or rather verse 15, from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures. That's them as a whole. Now, all those scriptures are given by inspiration of God. Or, every one of them is given by inspiration of God. Now, that's the honest and fair way of reading it. But pull it out of its setting. Then you can make it mean something else. Well, just watch that you don't do that. I think that all scripture is more safe as a translation. But I cannot say that every scripture is absolutely wrong. But keep it in its setting. Every one of those holy scriptures, that's what they're saying, is inspired. Now, this word inspired is unique. It's not found anywhere else. Theopneustos, which means God breathed. And inspired is not a good translation of it, because that's taken from the Latin and not from the Greek. Not to blow in. But it means as much to blow out. Did you know that? God breathes in. God also breathes out. Now, in the Bible, the breath of God is used again as a figure of speech for his mighty power that he exercises. And I want you to look at one verse of this and turn to Psalm 33, I think it is. Just one moment. Now, it's extraordinary, isn't it? That it's the 39th Psalm, I think it is. Anyway, I can tell you what it is, but I'll search the end of it. If you want it, I'll search carefully after a meeting. Well, I won't waste time now. Everything was made, we're told, created by the breath of God's mouth. His marvellous power. 36. Well, that's it. That's the one.
Verse 6.
Well, that's it. The breath of God is an exhibition of his marvellous power in creation. And so God breathes in and breathes out. This book has got God's power in it. Behind it is all the power of the Godhead. Now, let's just look at Peter for a moment. 1 Peter. 2 Peter, I beg your pardon. 2 Peter, chapter 1, verses 20 and 21. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is a private interpretation. It doesn't spring from itself. That's what the Greek says. But the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by God. They were moved by the Holy Spirit. And the word means to bear them along, the Greek. It's a very, very strong word. They were borne along. And so, this is what all those whom God allowed to write his word. Behind it is the Holy Spirit. Not just dictating like a typist taking down a letter by dictation, but so arranging things that although they could express words in their own way, I mean the style of Peter in writing is utterly different from Paul, utterly different from John when you can look at them. But the Holy Spirit saw that whatever differences they had, they were expressing truth. That's the point. So it's not just mechanical dictation, as some people accuse us of. And last of all, this is the important thing, perhaps the most important of all. What was the attitude of the Lord Jesus Christ? What does he say about the scriptures? Well, I'll tell you one thing he never says. He never cast the slightest doubt ever on any single scripture. In fact, he was always appealing to the scriptures. If there was some difficulty, have you not read, he said, and then he quotes something in the Old Testament, the Word of God. And so his attitude, friends, must be ours. There is perhaps one, we will finish with that, Matthew chapter 5. Matthew and the 5th chapter. Verse 18. For verily I say to you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law until all be fulfilled. The jot is the Hebrew letter I, like we have in English. The tittle is something like, in our English eyes, we've got a dot over the I, haven't we? That would be like the tittle, a little part of some of the Hebrew letters. Now, Christ is simply saying, go down to the smallest part of a Hebrew word. It's all going to be fulfilled. Not one bit of it will fail. Now, that's Christ's attitude to the spoken word. And I suggest to you that the servant can't be above his master. The Lord said that. He's got to be as his Lord. And if his Lord says it, it must be absolutely true. So, friends, this is the book of God. It's unique. There's no book like it. It's come down to us as a priceless gift, with a lot of bloodshed, with a lot of suffering behind it. Think of what the martyrs went through. Think of how they went to the stake so that you and I can have a Bible today. Do we value it? Oh, God, make us love it. You know what the psalmist says? I love thy testimonies. And he really meant it. He said it's better than gold or silver. It's better than thousands of pounds. Which would you rather have? £1 million or a knowledge of this precious book? Now, just, I'd rather know the book. Well, you think it over before you say that. Be quite sure about it, you see. If you can say that quite honestly, well, you're a happy person. Well, I'm going to leave it there. This is the foundation of our faith. We can pick this up and say, thus saith the Lord. Not thus saith John, not thus saith Peter, thus saith Isaiah, no. They were just the channels. God says it, and he's the God of truth. And the Saviour said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. So that's the one who's made known in this book of truth. And we value it, and we get to understand more of it, and then pass it on to others, so that they may be fully blessed too.
We thank our brother for those wonderful words which he spoke to us tonight, and as he was speaking, my mind just dwelt on that wonderful Psalm 119. The entrance of thy word giveth light, it giveth understanding unto the simple. Shall we bring our meeting to a close by singing our closing hymn number 13, that lovely hymn of Mr. Welsh's, Word of God, oh what a treasure, in the written word we find, fount and source of purest pleasure, for the weary heart and mind. Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling, and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. To the only wise God, our Saviour, be glory, majesty, dominion and power, both now and ever.
And may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of our God and Father be with us this night and throughout the days which lie ahead. Amen.